Psalm 40. And we're going to read together this psalm, taking our text from the last verse. Psalm 40 to the chief musician, a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering thou hast not required. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord. Thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, Aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Amen. May the Lord add his own blessing to this reading of his word for his name's sake. The particular phrase that I would turn your attention to this morning is that second phrase of verse 17, where it says, Yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Yet the Lord thinketh upon me. We will take that as our text, but before we consider anything about it, let's turn to the Lord in prayer, and let's all ask him to bless his word to our hearts now, and to show us the Lord Jesus. Our Father and our God, again we come now to that time that thou hast said, For thy people to look into thy book, thou hast ordained it, thou hast purposed it, and so, O Lord, here we are in this moment. Lord, I pray that thou wilt bless us now. I pray that thy word will be given the power of God to come to our hearts through the application of the Spirit of God in a very pointed way. I pray that thou wilt let it be a word in season, a word for each of us, and a word also that draws our hearts out after the Lord Jesus. Lord, show him in his word. Show him, O God, in that which speaks of him. Lord, let us see Christ. Lord, let us not just see him through the lattice in glimpses and little bits and drabs. Lord, we pray that thou wilt let us see the beauty of this one whom we love with all our souls. Lord, bless us now. Help me as thy servant. I pray that thou wilt undertake now in this time, Lord, to direct my thoughts and my words. And Lord, all these things we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. George Horn, in his commentary on the book of Psalms, comments that he believes that Psalm 40 is a particularly clear word about the Messiah. In fact, he would say that the words that are spoken here are primarily the words of Messiah spoken aforetime. That it was indeed, if you can think of such a thing, an echo that takes place ahead of time. that really these are those things spoken of by Christ. Certainly there are evidences that would point to that, and I would say that give credence to his viewpoint. Verse 8, certainly, and verse 9, where it talks about the words, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Verse 7, lo, I come in the volume or in the roll of the book. It is written of me, being that which refers to, I believe, the law of Moses, those things that present the sacrifices particularly, all the feasts and of the people being disclosed there and the sacrifices being set forth. You can see also his reference to being brought up out of an horrible pit. Horn says that is certainly a reference to that awful place where Christ was placed, wherein he left our sins. But the Lord brought him forth from that. When you get to the latter verses there where it talks about the innumerable sins and the iniquities that have gone over the head, certainly that is not just Christ saying that is from my own doing, but those are things that are given to me by imputation. I say there are some things that you would have to say are true. There are sweet considerations when you think of the psalm in that light. However, I have to say, you must also at the same time see that these are the words of the psalmist as well. These are the words of a man. It is a confession of a man, in fact, in need. These are the words of one who belongs to the Lord, who is trusting in the Lord, and finds himself in need of the Lord. Indeed, I say, they are the hopes and prayers of a saint who finds himself in that place where he is overcome by the forces that are too great for him. He finds himself in that pit. He is set in that place where the enemies abound. And then, when we come to that verse that we take as our text, you find him confessing, I am poor and needy. That is how he sees himself. And I would suggest to you this morning that we can all look at this psalm and say that we here read echoes that are so much those confessions of our own heart. Are there not words that we have read this day that you would say, my own heart has said before God? These are things indeed I would have to say are true about me. I say the testimony of the psalmist is the admission of our own need. Here we find ourselves portrayed in surprisingly vivid terms. This psalm is a psalm of the saints as well as of the Savior. It is a psalm that portrays the needs of all of those who belong to Christ as well as the burdens that were borne by the Master himself. Yet, the psalmist offers the answer to his need and even, we must say, offers what is the help for the Messiah in that day of his great anguish and burden. He comes down to one point where he brings his heart and said, this is the one thing out of all that has been said already. This is the one thing that my heart needs. Thou, Lord, thou must be my helper. Thou must think upon me. The Lord needs to think upon me. That's the answer to everything. The Lord thinks upon me. You know, this may seem a matter of fact statement. The Lord thinketh upon me. But I say it is a great summary of all the helps and all the hopes that the saint finds himself enjoying from the hand of God. The fact that the Lord's considering his people is that great uplifting truth that holds us all in our storms and in all our needs. I want us to consider this morning this thought, that nothing helps the poor man more than the Lord thinking upon him. Nothing helps the poor man more than the Lord thinking upon him. I think that is the statement that we have here from the psalmist. All these things I face, but thou thinkest upon me. The Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Why is it true that nothing helps the poor man more than the Lord thinking on him? Well, that's what we're going to seek to answer this morning. I've got just a few points, a handful of points to set before you concerning this truth, and may the Lord bless it to our hearts as we think upon them. To answer the question, why does the Lord's thoughts help the poor man more than anything else, I would like to first consider the unshakable reasons. We ask the question, why? Well, let's notice the reasons. We might say that there are two reasons that we will see here. But I say they are so linked inseparably that I will have to refer to them as one, really, in essence, though two in parts. The first that I want us to see is that there is here the fullness or the number of thoughts that are set upon us. And I say that is the first part. The Lord thinketh upon me. Let's notice the fullness or the number of the thoughts that are set upon us. You know, it might seem to us that if we could get the Lord to have but one thought about us, that we have achieved a grand thing. Oh, Lord, think upon me but this once. Oh, Lord, turn your mind to me but this once, as if the Lord's not thinking upon us. If we can just get him to think on us just the one time. But the truth is that we have disclosed here and that we find the Scriptures teaching is that the attention and thoughts of the Lord are so many and are so full that the mind of any saint cannot begin to comprehend. So we have read in our reading, Psalm 40 and verse 5, many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. God's thoughts are not able to be numbered. They are so many and so full. As I was considering that, an image came to my mind. I don't know if any of you have ever been to Niagara Falls. I've been there numbers of times. When I was smaller, it used to terrify me to go to Niagara Falls. I could, even though I was 100 feet away from the falls, I could feel myself being swept over. You know, it's just, you feel the vibration of the falls. And you think, you just wonder how many gallons and how much water goes over that falls or those falls in the course of a second. Well, they have a chart up there somewhere. I can't remember where it is. It tells you all those particulars if you've got a mind to try to figure that out. But the thought was, the fullness of the thoughts of God toward me are very much like that falls. There it is. Indeed, they are more than can be numbered. You think about the infinite mind of God. How can you put a number or a limit on that which is infinite? How can you try to say, this is the summation? Here is the total of all that God thinks toward me. Oh, I say it is incomprehensible. It is like the flood of Niagara River going over the fall. God's thoughts are to us in such volume, of such a nature that they cannot be numbered nor comprehended. We might ask ourselves, well, what is in that flood? The flood of thoughts that God has for us, what might we say are in those thoughts? Well, you'd have to say, oh, the volume and the fullness of His thoughts of love. Oh, child of God, may I just simply set before you that the Lord is considering over and over and over and over again how much He loves you. How much He loves you. Like Niagara, here are the thoughts of God, one after the other, over and over. I love my people. I love my people. And to think of an infinite mind being able to set forth those thoughts in my direction, the love of God. Paul puts it this way, but God, who is rich in mercy, for the great love wherewith He hath loved us. Let's just take the Bible's comment about mercy. How great is God's mercy? How long does it last? Well, is there anybody who could possibly go to the Psalms and find an answer to that? How many times in the Psalms does it say, His mercy endureth forever? The Lord's greatness of His mercy endures forever. How vast is that mercy? Again, you could go to the Psalms. As high as the heaven is above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. God's mercy is incomprehensible. It is the tidal wave of God's heart coming toward His people. But what is the impetus? What is it that brings forth that mercy? What sends it forth in that volume? Paul told us, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He had loved us. The love of God. Oh, we have a song. My uncle makes me sing it every time I go back home to New York. The love of God. How rich and pure. How measureless and strong. But then I think the analogy that he loves to hear, at least I hear, look at him and see a little the thought. If every man were a scribe by trade and he could write the love of God in the sky, you know what? The sky itself would not be great enough to contain the whole. The love of God, child of God, is more than Niagara. It is greater. If the ocean could pretend to be the Niagara River and flow itself over something, it would not begin to show the volume of the thoughts that God has, the fullness of God's thoughts toward His saints in love. Certainly we would say again that mercy does not come forth in the dribs and drabs. We have just commented on the abundance of mercy. That, I say, is in that tidal flow or the flood of the river, whichever analogy we would like to take. What about the good of God that He has purposed for His saints to be shown? Psalm 145 and 9, the Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. Oh, I say, the mighty ocean of the thoughts of God. They are great. I say that is one reason why a man can be helped in his heart when he thinks about the thoughts of God are on him in that way. But the one thing that goes in conjunction with that is this, that, and I'm going to use my illustration again about Niagara Falls. The falls flowed over the edge for a reason. There was a reason why that water went over the brink of the falls and cascaded down into the gorge there. There was a very natural explanation for what you saw if you would stand there beside the Niagara River. You'd have to say, well, certainly one reason would be gravity. Gravity grabs hold of water and draws it towards its lowest point. Well, it reaches that point and pulls it over. Well, there's the law of gravity. Certainly you'd have to say there was also the flowing of the rivers that were around the Midwest into the upper Great Lakes. And they flowed down through one another to that point where they were channeled into the Niagara River and then sweeps over the falls into Lake Ontario. And you'd have to say that the falls are inseparable from the work of nature that begins to bring it to pass up in other areas. You say, what are you saying? This. That the cause of the floods of God's thoughts are always seen for a greater cause, and that is the union of Christ. The great cause for the Lord's flood of mercies and love to us is Jesus Christ. You take that verse, 2 Corinthians 1 and 20. For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen. The Lord gives us His promises, His thoughts, because of Christ. Christ is that cause. There must be a cause for the water to flow. There is a cause for the mercies of God and His kindnesses to flow. That cause is Christ. We might say simply that, is it not true that the heart of God is good, and that would be the reason why He would cause these things to take place? Well, that would be right. But the heart of God is good toward us as His people because of Jesus Christ. We are one with Christ. The infinite love and thoughts that the Father rejoices to have for the Lord Jesus, He also rejoices to have for those who belong to Christ. Oh, may I just simply put it this way? Christ is the great cause for all God's thoughts to us. Let me reinforce this by saying, Christ is not a figurehead Savior. He's not one who's just saved us and then He sits back and we worship Him for some work that He has done and then that's all He has to do with us. No, He is that cause for the thoughts and considerations of God. You know, for the Lord to have His thoughts and love and mercy and good to us for any other reason but for Christ would be to say that the cause for the water going over Niagara Falls originated from something that was below the falls. It was from something that was underneath the falls, pulling the water over on it. You have to say, that doesn't work that way, does it? The cause for the water going over the falls has nothing to do but with that which lies in the gorge below. It has everything to do with that which is above the falls. Indeed, I say, the thoughts of God cascade toward us because of that which lies above. It is because of Christ. I say that is the reason for the Lord's thoughts. It's the Lord Jesus and what He accomplishes for us at the right hand of God that brings these to pass. And now I would like to take a look at the second thing, and that is a suggestive word. The Lord gives a very suggestive word to us here by that word, thinketh. Thinketh. The Lord thinketh upon me. Now there are a couple of possibilities for the explanation of these words, or this word, and each of the explanations are acceptable and each are equally true. And so I would like to set them side by side and let them suggest to our hearts the truth that is in this text. The word thinketh can be translated in a number of ways, but I say there are two that are very appropriate here. The first being that thinketh can be translated to hold in high regard. To hold in a kind and a high regard. And I would say that this first shade of meaning certainly has its place in the context of our reading. The psalmist says that he is in himself poor and needy. Matthew Henry makes the comment, "Men forget the poor and needy and seldom think of them." And we might add, men purposefully try to forget the poor and needy out of their minds. Have you ever found that that was true for yourself? You see something that is unlovely and you like to put it out of your mind. So are men. But here the Lord is stating to us that though we may be poor and needy, and there may be a lot that has to do with us that is altogether unlovely, yet the Lord regards me. He is not as men. He is not as those who forget. He is not as those who turn away from their, or turn their attention away. Oh, how sweet it is for our souls and our hearts to read through those instances in the Gospels where the Lord Jesus would come, and he would look upon one that was particularly unlovely for whatever reason, whether it was a moral blemish that was seen, or a physical blemish of some sort. And it didn't cause the Lord Jesus to say, "I will not come, and I will not touch, and I will not heal, and I will not have anything to do with that one." Oh, child of God, this morning you might be even in your own mind, in your own heart, looking at yourself and saying, "You know what, I'm poor and needy. There's a lot about me, Lord, that I have to confess is not lovely to look upon. And I just know because of this that you're probably not going to be thinking about me. You're not going to be regarding me. You're not going to be having your heart and your mind set toward me. There's a lot of reasons, Lord, why I can see why you would just pass on, as it were, on the other side like that Pharisee. I am like that one who is in the gutter there, wounded and weary and worn by the affliction of the robbers and the different. I am like that. My soul is not lovely, O God." But the psalmist says, "But thou, Lord, thinkest upon me." Yet you think upon me. You have that regard. No matter what, no matter the cause of your poverty, the Lord will not be as men. And I say that this is a rule that we ought to learn well. Our God does not ever act as fallen men do. So here's help for your poor and needy heart, those of you who would allow your minds and hearts to be so labeled. The Lord thinketh on you. He holds you in His thoughts and regards you. But there's another shade of meaning that can be equally true and equally applies and perhaps is very much linked to this first one, where the word means to regard. And that is, you have a keeping plan. The Lord thinks on me. There's something that He has in His mind for me. There is a plan. In other words, my God has a forward view for me. The Lord is considering always what He wishes to do for and in me. Oh, you can almost take it like the Lord asking the question, "What is good for this Christian? What must be the help for this one who is my own? What will bring the help and grace and the bounty of mercy? What will bring them to the joy of the Lord? This one is poor. What will supply? This one is needy. What will satisfy?" Now, I'm going to take a step back and say, though I frame my idea, those statements that I just made, in the form of a question, there is not in the mind of God the need for questions, for He knows the answers from the beginning. His thoughts are not thoughts of inquiry. I don't think you ever really find that the Lord ever has to make an inquiry, for He knows the beginning from the end. So it's you and I ask inquiries all the time, but that's not our God. When He thinks upon us, that may be the subject that we could say He brings to mind, but it's never a situation where He doesn't know the answer. What is it that's going to make this one not poor? Well, I know the answer. What is it that's going to make this one be able to have the joy of the Lord? You know what? The Lord doesn't have to scratch His head to wonder what it will be. Oh, our God thinks upon us, and He has, as He thinks, that plan that will bring us to the end of joy and grace and good. That place where we will have our feet set upon a rock. That place where we will have the new song in our mouth. That place where we will be able to be used of God so that many see what He has done within us and they fear and trust in the Lord. The Lord knows what it is to bring us to that place. And He has a regard for me though I am poor, but He also is thinking upon me with a view of doing in me what is right and good to make me what I need to be. My point is, God is thinking on me, though I cannot render a reason for such thoughts of good. There's also another point that I want us to come to this morning as we would consider this phrase, "The Lord thinketh upon me." That I want you to see with me a notable singularity. a notable singularity. The statement of the psalmist is almost this way. There are many that the Lord might take up into his thoughts, and for good reason, it would seem, but he thinks on me. There's many that the Lord might turn his attention to and consider, and rightly so, but he thinks on me. He thinks on me. Spurgeon made this comment. He said, child of God, it is quite like this. Your God thinks of you and on you as if you were the only object in creation. Nothing else stands forth for the consideration of the divine mind. What Spurgeon is saying is the psalmist is pointing to the focus of the divine mind. My God thinks on me as if I were the only thing in creation. He thinks upon me. You know, you and I would be quick to say that God's mind contemplates all outside of us. But the force of that idea may be well taken and held as a great encouragement that the Lord does not just think of a general thing, but he thinks of us specifically. And I say, let these words drive away from the heart of every believer who takes the word of God as his own, the thought that God has little thought for me. Oh, can we not turn to John chapter 10 and see the Lord Jesus saying the same sort of thing when he describes himself as that good shepherd? He makes the comment in verse 3, the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And again in verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. O child of God, understand, it is you to which the finger of God points. It is you that he looks on in his loving kindness. His attention and his gaze are upon you if you belong to him. And so I would encourage you, allow no thoughts that God will work for another, but that he will not allow you to know the good of his thoughts. He thinketh on you. A couple more thoughts and we're through this morning. I want us to notice fourthly that here we have what may be called a gladdening process. A gladdening process. The evident result of the Lord's thinking on his people is that they will not remain a downcast people. I think very plainly that the statement of verse 16 is meant to color verse 17. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. But I am poor and needy, but Lord, I don't mean to be continuing to be poor and needy. Let me be also those among those that rejoice and are glad in thee. And if you will think on me, if I will know the benefit of your thoughts upon me, I will be brought to that place. And the thoughts of the Lord may very well be as water upon a desert. It will change things. I was thinking about that image, as you can tell, about Niagara. And I was thinking about what Niagara did and what all that water that went over the falls really ultimately did. And I started thinking, you know what? Well, I grew up right up there. I grew up on the shores of Lake Ontario. And I was thinking, you know, all the water that goes into Lake Ontario comes over Niagara Falls. Lake Ontario is a lake that's about 250 miles long and 70 miles wide. In some places, it's up to 100 feet deep. And closer, when you get up to the St. Lawrence Seaway, it's up to 300 feet deep. Most of the places around the lake, it's probably between 50 and 75 feet deep. But that's a lot of water. There's a lot of water in Lake Ontario. So much so that the entire lakeshore area and the Great Lakes area, or the Finger Lakes area of New York, all the way up to the Adirondack Mountains, is directly affected by the moisture that lies in Lake Ontario. As the water comes into the lake, the winds come from the west to the east, the moisture is gathered up from the lake, and in the spring and summertime, we have the rains. And you have as good a land for growing things as there is anywhere in the United States, there along the south and eastern shore of Lake Ontario. In fact, I'm sure Gary might want to argue with me about this, but I think it's the prettiest farm country that you'd ever want to see. Though farming is becoming something that's of a past nature, people are not able to afford to do it anymore. When I was a kid, you'd go by mile after mile after mile of the greenest and prettiest apple orchard you'd ever want to see. It was like a garden there in many ways, all because of the moisture that would come off the lake. And now, you know, some people would say, but that's also got a bad thing, because in the wintertime, you know what happens in New York State when the moisture comes off the lake. And of course, yes, some of you have heard news reports of the real snowfalls that they have. They do. But even then, the snow comes on, the land, it melts, goes into the, it completely waters the area. And my mind was thinking, but isn't that what the thoughts of the Lord do? The thoughts of the Lord, yes, I know they are coming. They come toward me. But they do something. The thoughts of the Lord are not just something that He has and they fall off into some nebulous place never to see a fruit for it. But it is as it were, they flow forth and then there is that which it does. And I say, the thoughts of God toward me make my heart glad. Now you say, now how does that work? Because I find myself in times when I am backslidden, I find myself in times of affliction. I find myself in times of heartache. But you know what it is that can bring you through affliction and cause you to have the peace of God that passeth understanding in those hours of affliction? Do you know what it is indeed that brings the song in the night when you're in the time of sorrow? Do you know indeed what it is that brings you the joy of the Lord even though you have to say, I am in the place of want? What brings you the peace of the Lord when you have to say, I know my heart has been guilty? What is it that brings the gladdening of the heart of the saint even though the afflictions of the fall say so much upon us? It is the effects of the thoughts of our God toward us. Thoughts of good and not of evil to bring us to an expected end. Our God has in His own thoughts determined that we should be a people that are made like Jesus Christ. Our God in His thoughts has determined that we are a people that shall indeed know the mercy of God and it shall not end. We are a people of God that shall know the grace of God exhibited in the ministry of the Holy Spirit as Paul would describe it in Galatians. That the fruit of the Spirit is all those things, love and joy and peace and love, all those different one things that our hearts would crave and need that would bring us to that place where we'd say, I can be glad in the Lord. And the thoughts of God as a father toward a son in love that would reach forth, as it were, and bring us back to Himself with that chastening hand in the day when we would find ourselves foolishly wandering away. The thoughts of God make glad the hearts of the people of God. Just as the water does as it rains upon a land and causes there to be the fruitfulness of that land. I say, your heart will be made glad. Why? Because you've come to understand something? Because you've changed your life about? Because you've taken on this or taken on that? Because you've adjusted yourself in some way? No, your heart is made glad because of your God. And I say, the psalmist here has to say, I am poor and I am needy, but hallelujah, the Lord thinketh on me. Well, the idea that there shall be the help and the deliverance. And so he causes him to say, Lord, make no tarrying then. Lord, don't make any tarrying. I remember one commentator that I was reading through for this morning made the comment. He said there was a well-known theologian, I can't remember who he was in England, that says well, his family read this portion in family devotions. And at the end, this theologian who as a boy heard this, he was commenting as a boy, he said, oh, but doesn't that diminish God? How is it that you can say, make no tarrying? He says, I don't know that God ever waits. That God is late for anything. What are you saying? Well, you can understand the sentiment of that child who would say that. God doesn't prove to be late for anything. He doesn't wait. But this is just a statement of the eagerness of the psalmist's heart. Lord, I want my heart to be made glad. I want to know the full effects of Your working in me. I want to know the good of Your thoughts. Lord, don't wait, but bring it now! And I have one last thought, and we're done this morning. And that is, I'd like to point to what I call a sweet witness. The Lord is speaking to the heart of the psalmist here. The psalmist confesses, I am poor and needy, but then here's the witness. The Lord thinketh upon me. Spurgeon said, you know, the thoughts of God bring words. The Lord is, when He thinks, He never remains inactive, but He must show His thoughts. Here, I say, is an encouragement to our souls. It is a statement that when the Lord thinks upon us, He will not remain silent to us. Child of God, do you ever think that God remains silent to you? Does it ever seem that the Lord just is not going to ever speak to you? That there's some reason? You know what? That is the lie of the devil. The Lord does not remain silent to His people. There are times in which the Lord lets us feel the heaviness of our own heart, the foolishness of our own ways. He lets us feel the sting of our own sin for the purpose of bringing us back to Himself. But ultimately, child of God, your God will not prove to be a harsh and an unknown God to you. The heathen paint God to be that. Rome paints God at every chance to be that, to give herself more import and to give herself more power among the people. God is silent, so you have to come to me. God is never silent to those that He thinks upon. God is not silent to those who are His own. Now, if you don't hear the voice of God, the reason is much within your own heart. There may be the need for you to turn to your God and say, and stop the ear. But I say, your testimony, if you will turn to the Lord in the hour of your need, will be that exactly as the psalmist comments on in the very first verses of this, or first verse. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. God will not remain silent to you. You are not one who has a God that says, I will be your God at a distance. I will be your God from afar. I will not make myself known to you. Would that not make Christ a liar? When the Lord says plainly, I will come to you, I will manifest myself to you. The Lord says this, does He not? Can we not believe and expect that that would be true then? Oh, child of God, let me just simply sum up this morning or end this morning by asking the question, would the words of the psalmist here apply to your own heart? I am poor and needy. Well, if it doesn't, I say, praise God, I'm glad. I'm glad that we have some or many who are in this congregation that would have to say, that doesn't refer to me because I'm going on well with God. My heart is so walking with the Lord that it's not my testimony. And I say, hallelujah, I am overjoyed. But I would also have to say at the same time, my realistic expectation is that that term, poor and needy, fits many of us. Are you poor and needy this morning? What is your help? What is your deliverance? What is your strengthening? What is it that takes your heart, as it were, out of the miry pit, out of the clay, and sets your feet upon the rock and puts a new song in your mouth? It is that your God thinks upon you, and you will know those thoughts. He will not be silent. He will reveal Himself in His Word. He will show you the effects of His grace. Our God will work for those who belong to Christ. Because Christ is the cause. He is the cause of the thoughts of God toward us. As the rain waters in the Midwest flow down through the Great Lakes and through the Niagara, so the ministry of Christ for us is that cause that brings to us all the effects of God's grace. I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. May the Lord be pleased to bless His word to our hearts and to encourage us that we have a God who thinks on us and will do us good for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, this morning now we pray that Thou wilt take Thy word, that Thou wilt use it, that Thou wilt cause it, O God, to be an encouragement to the people of God with who their God is to them. O Lord, bless and help, we pray. Bless and uplift, and may Christ be seen. Dismiss us now with Thy blessing, we pray, that Thou wilt walk with us as we go through the course of this day. And Lord, bring us back to meet with Thee around Thy table tonight, a people prepared. In this we pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Thank you.